Morning again, church, and happy Memorial Day. Man, that was something. To all here and all at home, so good to be back here with you and be up here too, being able to bring a word and just being able to worship and serve our Lord Jesus Christ and to remember those who have given their life for the freedoms of our country and the freedoms that we take for granted every single day. And so I want to thank anyone here who has served in the military. Just thank you so much, and definitely take a moment of silence just to remember those who have given their life for us. And we'll just do that right now. So we're extremely blessed to live in a country with so much freedom, and this can be attributed back to all of these men and women who served and who gave their life for us. And of course, we remember, each one. And there's been many. We've been through many conflicts as a people, as an American people. I mean, we just thank God we're not in a war right now, but so many lives have been given. For a second, I would like to take you back to a trip to the very first. So the very first conflict that was fought for this country was history class. I see a history guy. The Revolutionary War, right? So come back with me for a second to the very beginnings of this self-sacrifice, right? These revolutionary colonists, British colonists who came over here in search of freedom and liberty, and they ended up fighting and giving their life for it. Can you imagine enduring gruesome suffering for the sake of freedom, liberty, and self-government? I'm just going to read this because I wrote this out. The members of the Continental Army during the toilsome seven-year-long Revolutionary War of America suffered such a thing as they struggled for the sake of what they believed, the advancement of American freedom as a nation, right? Not being under the heavy hand of Britain and under their oppressive rule, oppressive taxation, oppressive laws. Many died in this conflict, whom we remember today. But others who didn't die, or who maybe they died in a different way, others were taken as prisoners of the British Army, prisoners of war. They were put in chains and captured. And these may have suffered the worst. I did some research into this. These captives who, for the cause of our country, endured the harshest of prison conditions. Among these ships that were stationed, actually, if you go about an hour and a half from here, you go down to Brooklyn, you can still see the historical artifacts of these prison ships that the British, they brought over here. They stationed them, they docked them in the bay, and they took down the masts, and they just stationed them and used them there for prisons. Why? Because it was cheap, and you can't escape. Dark. These ships were stationed at the ports in the East River of commandeered British New York, where over 11,000 men died suffering the wretched conditions of imprisonment in the lower parts of these ships. They're called hulks, the ships. These hulks were filled with contaminated bilge water, rats, unbearable heat, the stench of sickness, disease, and death. The darkness was unbearable. The only light that came in was when the port door opened in the mornings and they told them to send forth those who had died the night before. Nakedness. I mean, horrible conditions that these men went through for the cause of freedom. Other soldiers who did not suffer as prisoners of war suffered the hardships of witnessing the horrors of war and violence. They endured starvation. They endured sickness, injury, not being adequately paid. And even once they got out and the war was won and America had her freedom, they weren't appreciated. It wasn't until about 10, 15 years after that they even started remembering these men as veterans. I mean, isn't that something? Yet, and I've got a quote here. George Washington, the general of all these suffering men, summed up the purpose of their suffering for the cause when he said this: "Our cruel and unrelenting enemy leaves us no choice but a brave resistance. or the most abject submission. This is all we can expect. We have therefore to resolve to conquer or die. Our own country's honor all call upon us for a vigorous and manly exertion, and if we now shamefully fail, we shall become infamous to the whole world. Let us therefore rely upon the goodness of the cause and the aid of the supreme being in whose hands victory is to animate and to encourage us to a great and noble actions. The eyes of all our countrymen are now upon us, and we shall have their blessings and praises if happily we are the instruments of saving them from the tyranny mediated against them. Let us therefore animate and encourage each other and show the whole world that a free man contending for liberty on his own ground is superior than any slavish mercenary on earth. We remember those who gave their life for that today. But we also can connect to this because for those of us who have enlisted to serve for the cause of freedom from sin of all in Jesus Christ, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can know that as these men knew, whatever we must suffer for the cause of Christ, it is serving an even greater purpose than what these men served for. These men serve so that we can be free here today temporarily, right? And we pray our American country will last and our freedoms will last as long as the Lord allows, and we'll stand for that. But we, as we struggle in the conflict for freedom in Christ, we are fighting for a greater purpose. And if we must suffer for this purpose, we know that it is contributing to the purpose of the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So today, that's what we're going to be focusing on. We're going to be focusing on how Christian suffering results in the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can open there to, if you'd like to turn to our text for the day, it's Philippians chapter 1. We all need assurance that the struggles, opposition and suffering we endure as Christians in this Christian warfare we're enduring is achieving the purposes of God, right? We all need this reassurance. We all need this truth because why? Suffering, it sucks. It's painful. It's hard. It's difficult. It's grueling, gruesome. I mean, there's so many words that can describe what we go through, and especially going through some of the hardest things. But we can have assurance that this suffering that we're enduring and these trials and this affliction, right, that we endure for the name of Jesus Christ is moving forward the gospel, not doing the opposite. That's a good thing, right? We're not here spinning our wheels. We're not here meaninglessly suffering. We are advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ if we are enduring suffering in faith in him. This is what Paul wrote to encourage the Philippian church about his own personal sufferings. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Okay. The Apostle Paul encouraged, if you want to mark on your outline, right, you got the first point, that Christian suffering results in the advancement of the gospel. Okay, for a second, let's talk about Christian suffering. Paul was enduring imprisonment, right? He says in verse 13, imprisonment, the word is actually, for bonds, is about his chains. He's enduring chains for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for his faith in Jesus in the Roman world. And because of the afflictions and trials and charges that were brought against him by the Jews and by Gentiles, he was enduring imprisonment. This was no joke, no small thing to endure. Just got a little bit about these chains. Paul's chains were... He had been imprisoned actually for years now. At the moment, during the writing of the book of Philippians, he's writing from a Roman jail, Roman imprisonment. And he's been imprisoned since he was first imprisoned back in, I can't remember what chapter of Acts, but Acts 22, he was in Jerusalem And a bunch of Jews riled up everyone and brought him, and he was actually taken, and he was imprisoned. He was imprisoned in Jerusalem. Then he was taken to Caesarea because the Jews wanted to kill him there. And then he was there for 2 years. And finally, he appealed to Caesar and then was taken on a prison ship and taken to Rome. And then he awaited trial for whether he was against the Caesar and against the state of Rome, and whether he'd done anything wrong by Roman law, and awaited possible execution in Rome. This is where he's writing to the believers. And if that happened to our pastor right now, what would our immediate reaction be? Discouragement, right? We would say, how is this furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ? How is this causing the gospel to advance? Well, he had shown them actually before that enduring suffering was a part of the gospel, of enduring for Christ. This text, actually, we're going to be going to verse 21 today, but this text is you can see it's about preaching the gospel, right? That's what we do. But it's not just about preaching the gospel. It's about preaching the gospel through the suffering that we endure. If you look at, jump down to verse 27 and 28, because he gives a little context. After he describes his suffering, he says this. He says, or verse 29 and 30, excuse me. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Okay. So remember when Paul, if you go back to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul planted the church. Paul's a missionary, right? The apostle. He planted the church in Philippi. He went there. And people got saved. But then he was taken. He was taken by greedy Philippians, who, when he had cast out the daughter, someone who was enslaved by demonic possession, and he cast out that demon and he set her free. And these men had been making money off her. They grabbed him. They brought him in front of the court. They riled up the whole city against him, and the Roman authorities in Philippi. Philippi is a Roman colony. So the Roman authorities, uncondemned, didn't get condemned by any law, beat him with stripes, beat him bloody, bruised. And after they had beat him and Silas, his partner, bloody and bruised, they gave him over to the Philippian jailer. They threw him in the lowest part of a cold, dirty, actually a worse dungeon and a worse imprisonment than he was in Rome now. A dirty prison in Philippi, and locked that door, put them in the stocks, and let him sit. Paul was no stranger to suffering, and suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. But what does he say? Let's go to point one. Well, before that, again, I'll bring this question. How does this advance the gospel? How does this suffering advance the gospel? How? I know many of you are thinking that. Well, I have three outcomes of suffering, Christian suffering. And when I say Christian suffering, it doesn't mean just suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. Absolutely, we need to stand for Christ, and we need to endure whatever consequences come from that in this world. But bearing your natural cause suffering in this sinful world in faith in Christ can bring the same glory to God if you persevere through it, knowing that it's for the purpose of the gospel of Jesus. So the first outcome of Christian suffering is that God has an immediate gospel impact on those who encounter you in your Christian suffering. Paul, clearly he was not in a good spot. He was imprisoned, but his Philippian church, which he's writing back to, is worried and concerned about him. But what does he say? Jump back to Philippians 1, verse 13. I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rather than thinking what you think, that these are actually hindering the gospel's advancement, these sufferings that have happened to me are actually pushing it forward. How so? Verse 13, so that my bonds, my chains in Christ are manifest in the palace and in all other places. Okay, so what Jesus's chains, his bonds, his sufferings are now causing the spread of the gospel. God is using these chains and his personal testimony to reach the people that immediately encounter him in his suffering. Who were these people? I did some research. So when you were in imprisoned in the Roman times, what they would do is they would put these chains on you, right? They would put these, actually have a picture of it if Ariani's got it up there. They would shackle your hands in some not too pretty handcuffs. I mean, this is after a couple thousand years of rust, but I'm sure they weren't pretty back then. They were tight. They shackled you around the hands, and they would actually chain you to one or two Roman guards. So this word palace in verse 13, it actually doesn't mean palace. It means the special class of soldiers who were assigned to actually guard the Caesar, guard his family, and keep basically Rome, right? Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. So they were keeping law and order in Rome. And they also did other assignments, such as keep the prisoners who were stationed there awaiting trial in Rome. So I have another picture. Do you have that one? So these are Paul's chains that he was bound to one of the other Romans. Okay, we don't know actually that these are Paul's chains. We don't know. But if you go to Rome, you can see these. That these are supposedly the chains that had him bound. More importantly, I want you to see is this. This is the life that he was living. How would you like to be chained to one or two people at all times? So he had one or two Roman guards, one chained to his left, one chained to his right, his hands shackled. It's pretty depressing. Is that our definition of freedom? You could go do what you want? We don't even have any understanding of the freedom that we have in this country. It's crazy, you know, when you think about other people who live under oppressive regimes, you can't go where you want to go, you can't say what you want to say. I mean, it's unbelievable. But Paul's freedom certainly was taken away. These chains did not. Paul didn't allow these chains, though, to keep him from furthering the gospel. And God actually used these chains to further the gospel. What did he do? Every single one of these guards, right, that were chained to him, what did he do? He preached the gospel. He said, I'm in these chains for the purpose of Jesus Christ, and I'm not ashamed of it, and I'm not looking to get out of it. I'm here. The gospel continued to persevere. And also, this may have had even more impact because the Philippians, they were amazed. They were being a Roman colony. They actually might have had these same guys, you know, who these are the upper levels of society, their power, influence, doesn't matter. Paul didn't care. Paul just wanted to witness to them. They needed saving, right? Good illustration of this, right? Of using our sufferings and using the things that we're enduring and we're going through to share the gospel. Who here has ever broken an arm or broken hopefully not a leg, but broken a leg or something, had to get a hard cast? Anybody? All right, I see a couple. Or maybe you've fallen and gotten a really bad, really, really gnarly scar. I got one right here, a skater scar. What's the first thing somebody asks you if they see it? How did it happen? What happened? What's going on? Right? So they see it, right? They see our suffering. They see what we went through, and it gives an opportunity to tell the story, right? You tell the experience, the pain, right? The unfortunate events that led up to you breaking your foot, breaking your arm, breaking your leg, how it got fixed. Hopefully, they'll learn what? The lesson, right? How that it won't happen to them as well. It's just natural. It's a natural thing. For us, just like this, in our suffering, when we bear it for Christ and we bear it in rejoicing in Him, we can tell people why we're going through it and why we have such joy and such peace and why we're bearing it in such a way. And why are we going to fight to get these? They're just some books removed out of a library. Why are you going to go through all this just to get some books removed out of a library? What's the point? Isn't it just easier just to let it be? Hey, it's the way of the world. No, we're going to bear it. We're going to endure because we stand for righteousness. We stand for Christ. We're going to do whatever it takes to show this world who Jesus Christ is. Right? Paul even says, I bear the marks of Christ in my own body. And every time he mentions chains, he mentions chains of Jesus Christ. These aren't chains of Rome. I'm not here in chains of Rome. I'm in here in chains of Jesus Christ. And I wear it gladly. What about us? Who are we chained to? Family? Work? Right? Where do we spend most of our hours in our day? I know some of you wish you weren't chained to the people you were chained to. But you are. You're chained to them. So what are we doing? How are we bearing our suffering? Well, let's jump back to Paul. How did Paul bear his suffering? How did he bear it? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12:10, it says this. It says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 says this, 17:18, it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." How did Paul get through his suffering? How did he get through it? Was it easy? No. Was it fun? No. He took his eyes off the chains and he lifted them to Christ and the freedom that he has in Jesus Christ. And exceeding and eternal weight of glory it is to be able to suffer for him right now and be able to bear the afflictions and the trials of this world with him in mind. That's how he got through it. How will we get through it? In the same exact way. We have Jesus, right? We have Jesus enduring our sufferings and our trials with us. That means we don't have to, right? When we grieve, we don't sorrow like the world. When we suffer and when we lose things, we don't sorrow like the world. Why? Because this is not our home. And guess what? We have one thing that we can never lose. If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you've been born again and you've given your whole life to him, guess what? Jesus is with you. There is nothing you can do to separate from him and from his love and his mercy. And that is such a great cause of rejoicing that it allows us to bear our suffering in faith and trusting him that he's going to work it all out. And not to mention, we have the beautiful word of God, which gives us countless numbers of promises that says, "I'm going to work it out." So rejoice. Bear it. So how we apply this? Tell those around you why you are enduring and suffering for Christ. Tell those around you why you have joy, how you have joy when you're going through it. Tell others. Tell your gospel story, right? I can tell you mine. Speaking of that, I can tell you my story. And one thing about it is that I just want to do a little, say something, because maybe there's others here today who are suffering. I mean, suffering is just, it's part of life under the sun, right? We live in a broken world and many causes, sickness, death, disease, everything. But maybe some here are suffering today and you're not suffering for Christ. You're suffering because of your sin. You're suffering because you're living in a way that is contrary to how the commandments that God has given for us to live in this world, to please him, to glorify him. You're contrary. He's against you, and you're against him. and this is causing you suffering, right? This is not the type of suffering we're talking about. This is not Christian suffering. This is suffering for sin. And it's true. Sin is pleasurable for a moment, but it's going to bring trouble, pain, sorrow. I know because I was there. I was knee-deep in it for a good majority of my life. Thank God for the last eight years I gave my life to Jesus. I haven't been anymore. I haven't been running after that. I've been running after this freedom that I have. But let's say you're in that today. 1 Peter says this. It says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." If you're suffering because of sin today, turn from your sin and repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, who died so that you don't have to endure that pain, that guilt, that heaviness that just sits on you living in sin. You can't escape it. I remember it. I remember just that heaviness, that conviction, and just walking around with it and trying to just push it down. And you think that, you know, going and doing this or doing that or being with this person or any of these things in the world that is going to take away that suffering, that guilt, that shame, none of it's going to take it away. Not a drink, not drugs, not sexual immorality, not creating your best life now, not a great job, not all the money in the world. None of that is going to take away your sin and your suffering and your shame. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God sent him into this world to die for your sins on that cross as your personal savior. He's not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. That's the only thing that takes away the sin of the world. That's the only thing that can take away from your sin. And you must receive him. It says John 1, "As many as received him, to them he gave the opportunity to become the children of God." You're not born a child of God. You have to make that decision. You have to be born again. So anybody that's suffering like that today, if that speaks to you, turn from it. As a Christian, you're not meant for this. Get out of sin. This is not even supposed to be resonating with you right now. Let no one suffer as an evildoer. Let no one suffer as a murderer. And Jesus says, right, if you're angry with your brother, it's like you've committed murder, right? Turn from it. Turn to Christ. Enjoy the freedom and the liberty it is following him and following the way of his commandments, his word. But let's go back. So Christian suffering, first outcome of Christian suffering was an immediate impact on those who you encounter in your suffering, right? By bearing your suffering in Christ. Let's go to the second outcome. The second outcome is that God has a secondary gospel impact, encouraging others to imitate your example of Christian suffering. So not only when we bear suffering for Christ do we impact the lost, but we impact those who are believers already because they see us and then they want to be like us. All right, let's go back to the text. Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set here for the defense of the gospel." Amen. We'll stop there. So why would Paul's imprisonment and his suffering for Christ make other people confident in the Lord, other believers? It's a rhetorical question. But it's clear, right? Because Paul was willing to keep God and keep his word and keep the importance of who he is and what he's doing in his life, the primary importance in his life, even up to being willing to go to trial, go to court, go to suffering, go to pain, be beaten, be broken, be bruised. He put Christ before all that. He put Christ before his own personal comfort. He put Christ before his own plans. He put Christ before everything. It didn't matter. He did it. He was willing. I'm taken back. Right? How? And why? And we know why. Because Christ is better. He's better. And when you see someone who knows that Christ is better and is living it, man, it's contagious. It is like a wildfire. And in verse 14, it says, many of the brethren, in the Greek, it says, most of the brethren in the Lord are waxing confident in my bonds. That word waxing confident actually means they're persuaded. And it's in the perfect tense, meaning they were persuaded. And the perfect tense in Greek means something happened in the past and it has results that are continuing all the way to the future. So they saw Paul. They saw his suffering. They saw him in prison. They saw him bearing it faithfully. And it encouraged them and inspired them to now do what? So that by my bonds, they are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Amen. If one thing I can say, speak the word without fear. Do I do it? Absolutely not. I don't. This world is crazy out there. I hope that's some comfort. but speak the word without fear, right? I was just thinking this when we were watching that video Memorial Day of the fact that we don't have laws that tell us you can't preach the word. There's no laws in this country that say you cannot preach the word of God. None. We are free. You can go out there and say Jesus Christ came to die for your sins and you're a sinner and without him you're going to hell and you need to turn from your sin and trust on Jesus. We can go say that freely, right? No, we're not going to go in chains. We're not missing out on those chains. It's kind of not a sad thing, but some would say it's a sad thing because we've watered down the gospel so much that it's just, you know, your Sunday gospel, and that's not it. It's something worthy to be put in chains over. Actually, I was looking at some stuff. People in the church, like John Chrysostom, who lived in like the 400s, he said, I would rather take the chains of Paul than I would to be one of the angels singing holy, holy, holy before God. Really. But we are able, we have this freedom, and we do it. And if you do it, you're going to have a secondary impact on others who are going to see you and see your boldness in Christ and want to imitate you. Back to another skateboarding analogy, because that's what I do, and I'm excited for the warm weather, do some of that. When I was growing up and we started riding big, tall, high, scary ramps, probably up here, and you go down these tall, scary ramps very fast at high speeds, there's some fear. You get scared. You don't want to, and especially if you took a fall. You take a fall, you're like, I'm done. I'm out. I'll see you later. But let's say you're with a couple of your friends, and you guys are learning how to skate, and you guys are, you know, taking these ramps down together, and you see one of your friend boldly and courageously go and say, I'm going to do it. Maybe he takes a fall. Maybe he takes a spill, right? But then he perseveres through it, and he lands it, and you see that joy on his face making it down the ramp and accomplishing his goal. Man, that used to encourage me to go on and say, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep progressing. I'm going to keep doing this because I love it. Anything in life is like that. When you see another person that is doing the thing that you want to do, it's going to encourage you to do it, right? Oscar Wilde said imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. So when we see others doing what we're called to do, it emboldens us. But again, let's get back to Paul. Who's Paul imitating? Christ, right? Paul said this. He said, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Amen. Just wanted to read a something that Pastor John Piper wrote. Pastor John Piper wrote this. He said, whether our own suffering is owing to persecution for the sake of Christ's name, or is owing to natural processes of disease, disaster, or loss, in either case, we feel in suffering something of what Christ willingly embraced because he loved us. In this sense of suffering, all Christian suffering may be experienced as a sharing of Christ's sufferings. If we bear our cancer, or our disability, or our imprisonment with the consciousness that we are tasting of the kind of horror that Christ willingly embraced for our salvation, then we can enjoy a profound fellowship with him and with him in his suffering. In some modest measure, it will be true that we bear on our body the marks of Jesus and carry in our body the death of Jesus, as Paul said. Our sense of wonder and thankfulness and joy at being loved this much will deepen our treasuring of Christ in his sufferings for us and in our personal sufferings. Philippians chapter 3, flip your page over. Paul sums up the whole entire heart and goal of the Christian life as being a fellow sufferer with Christ, understanding that this was the suffering servant. If you go back to the Old Testament, you go to Isaiah and the Messiah, right? This is the one thing, if you ever talk to Jewish people, they don't understand how their Messiah was a sufferer. They think their Messiah is a conqueror. We say, no, your Messiah is a sufferer. And if you go to Isaiah, you can see it, that he was bruised for our transgressions. He was pierced for our iniquities. He went through the worst of the worst of the worst. Why? For us, to save us. He suffered. He was a man of sorrows. Paul says this, but what things were gained to me, all those accolades, our resume, everything we do, everything we learn, everyone we know, I count loss. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul valued suffering with Christ more than he did having a nice, comfortable, peaceful, quiet life. He valued it, and we should value it the same. Because why? Because when we suffer, God is working. He's working. He is. And he's doing the work that we want to do. How many here want to see people get saved? How many here want to see the world impacted and changed for the better? How many here want to suffer? But yet, I can tell you that when we're suffering and when we're going through a hard thing, God is working and people are seeing and there's more happening, more of the grinding of the gears turning than when we're just, oh, yeah, life's good. I got Jesus. Oh, yeah, life's good. I don't got Jesus. I'm good, too. Oh, great. We're all good. No. Now, let's see. We're going to jump to the last point. But the question I know that's in your mind and, one of them is, okay, I know Paul does it. I know super Christians do it. I know, many do it, but, how do I do it? I'm weak. I don't do what God wants me to do. Well, let me tell you, it's not you who's doing it. And if you actually look at the points that I did, who is the subject of each of these points? God is. It's God doing it. It's not about you. It's not about you and your reactions to suffering. It's about what God is doing in you through it. And all you need to do is hang on tight to him through it. And he's going to do the work. Just a quick mention, quick overpass. You see, Paul emboldened the brothers to faithfully preach the gospel, right? But what else happens when you're standing for Christ? You had other brothers preaching the gospel to try to afflict Paul more, right? You guys remember Job, his friends came and told him, you're a terrible sinner, that's why you're suffering. And that wasn't the truth. When we are going through it, right, be prepared for anything. You're going to go through it, you're going to suffer. You're going to have people coming at you left and right. But guess what? Who's with you? God is with you, right? Paul says this, actually linking this context to the church when he was waiting his trial in Rome. He says, everyone's forsaken me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So it doesn't matter who's coming against you. It doesn't matter what they're saying. And actually, let's start out there because Paul says, okay, these people are preaching the gospel falsely. These people are preaching the gospel truly. What should we say then? I should be all upset about these people preaching the gospel falsely, right? For bad motives to try to hurt me. He says, no. Verse 18, in Philippians chapter 1. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense, that means for false motives, for false reasons, people are talking about Jesus, people are talking about, oh, they got this King Jesus that saves, they're crazy, for pretense or for truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now, also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So that last point on your outline, God produces an internal gospel impact. As you see that no matter what the consequences of Christian suffering are, Christ is proclaimed. And those are the two best words. Christ is proclaimed are the two best words that you could hear, because that's what saves, right? Let's remember Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and to Greek. When the gospel is proclaimed, people get saved. Lives get impacted. The word of God, right? The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It changes people's lives. It changes people's eternal destiny. So if the gospel is proclaimed, whether it's because people are talking bad about you and saying crazy stuff about you at work because you're this Jesus lover, or whether, you know, anything, it doesn't matter. People are being impacted. People are being saved. People will come and see you and talk to you, and you'll be able to bear those chains for God's glory. How do we have this joy to get through it? I said this in the beginning. Focus on the future. Focus on what you have in Christ. Focus on what's coming to you, right? Focus on the fact that his kingdom is coming. He could come any day, and guess what we have when he comes? Joy and worship and peace and praise, right? Romans 8:18 says this, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We have the best thing. We have it. We already have it. We already have our treasure in heaven. We already have Christ with us now. We have joy, peace, endurance, everything we need to get through, right? We have it already, so we can endure. Focus on that. Continue to keep your mind on that. What do you lean on in the suffering? Let's look at verse 19 in Philippians. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." The prayers of the saints are what get us through sufferings. I tell you, I went through a very hard time last year, and I was going through some medical stuff. And when I was going through that immense, enduring anguish, you want to know the most peace? When I sat down with my dad and we prayed. Or when I sat down and that prayer carried me through it. And I'm in such a better place. I'm stronger. I'm better now than I was then because God was with me. But the prayers of the saints will carry you. The supply of the Holy Spirit will carry you. God's Spirit in you, great, you know, he that is in us is he that is in the world, greater than he that is in the world, right? The Holy Spirit, he'll get you through it. And focusing on him, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Remember, right, we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not us, but Christ lives in us, right? It's not us that gets us through the suffering. It's Christ. We are dead. Christ is alive in us. He's the one that's going to get you through it. Take courage. It's not about you. Actually, in verse 20, Paul says it's his earnest expectation and hope. That earnest expectation, he knows it's going to happen. It's going to happen that he, Christ, whether he's about to go before a Roman trial. And what happens when you go before a Roman trial? You go to you never seen Gladiator? You go to the lions. Die. And yet he, under that, anybody would buckle. They have stories of people that would buckle under the weight of knowing their judgment is coming. But what did Paul have? Paul had hope that whether he died or whether he lived, it didn't matter. So in our suffering, I know people are going through it here today. I know for sure. In Christ, we don't have to worry about the consequences. We know that God will be glorified and we will stand in him if we've put our trust in him. So I just encourage you. Not only that, but God is doing something in you through it. I had some other verses to get to. If you want to check out Romans 5 about how God is working endurance and patience and strength in you through the suffering, but he's doing something. But even whether that's, you see that happening or not, and no matter what happens, even the worst, right? The worst thing we do, To live is Christ, to die is gain. We're going to be with Jesus, people. We're going to go be with our King, worshiping him forever. No more tears, no more sickness, no more joy, no more pain, nothing. Let's rejoice. Let's go have a great picnic and praise God. Amen.